Thank you for choosing to listen to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. For more resources and information on our church or our team, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.
Gotta wonder, are you in a pickle? No, I don't know. I don't even know what that means. What does it mean to be in a pickle? Does it mean to be in a situation? But it's not in my notes, and Crystal told me to stay to my notes. So, but I was thinking about that on the way here this morning. What does it mean to be in a pickle? I don't know. But there's a reason I have pickles here, and hopefully it'll become clear, and it'll be wonderfully aha moment for a moment. We're going to see. But I don't know if you've ever been a teenager before, but, you know, or if you've ever, you know, I mean, I've had four, raised a few, and I spent 20-some-odd years or better hanging out with teenagers all the time as a youth pastor. And maybe sometimes one of the questions, you know, I don't know, come on, teenagers, tell me, come on, you got to know this. You know, your mom asks you a question, and you're like, I don't know. Come on, tell me, right? Come on. Yeah, there it is. Thank you, Aiden, for confirming that I'm not crazy, ish. But yeah, you know, you get that question, you're just like, so, hey, what's going on? What'd you do today? I don't know. You know, you get that? I don't know. And sometimes, you know, parents get really frustrated with that. You know, I don't know. It was like, don't you want to talk to me? Ugh. You know, but what parents, what we don't understand is this is a real thing. It's a real psychological thing that teenagers' brains double in weight from 12 to 18-ish. Their brains get really heavy. That's why they sleep a lot. No, but what's happening, and also what happens, is their ability to process information just goes off the chart. In fact, did you know this? This is not in my notes, but it's free. That the cognitive change from 0 to 6 is not as great as from 12 to 18 in a teenager. So it's pretty crazy. And, I mean, their brains are just going like, and it's just grow, and stuff is happening. And their ability to process information and see things from multiple angles is coming into play, you know, instead of it being just like, yeah, no, yeah, no. You know, it's like, ooh, maybe, could be, I don't know, maybe that over here. And so when you ask them, so, hey, what'd you learn at school today? I don't know. Because all of a sudden, there's a million different possibilities, and it's like, I don't know which one to pick. And so just saying, you know, the title of this sermon is, Do You Not Know? That's right. Okay, so it makes perfect sense now. Because I've been, me and some of the teenagers here have been memorizing Romans chapter 6. And it's a good chapter. It's really good stuff in there, and it's kind of deep. Some of it's pretty thick, and you're just like, okay, wow. And so as I was going through the first part of Romans 6, verse 3 starts out with, do you not know? And I was like, well, I don't know. Right? I don't know. Maybe. But do you not know? And so there's some things. And then as I'm praying through that one morning, I'm like, okay, wait a minute. There are other places in the Bible that say the same thing. Do you not know? Do you not know? And Paul said it a lot, you know, because I guess Paul was dealing with teenagers. You know, no, I don't know. But Paul said it a lot. There were several times that he said it, don't you know that? Mm-hmm. That those folks, mm-mm. I mean, he basically said, if you want to read in 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6, yeah, you don't want to read those, do you not knows. But he said, do you not know? And I thought, wow, I think if he's saying, do you not know, what's up with that? And I spent some time, I don't know, a year or so ago, you know, in the way that I go through the Bible, you know, start at the beginning and keep going till I get to the end, you know, and I just read and read and read, and sometimes I get to places, you know, I've probably told you this before, that I just like, oh, I think I'll just stay here for a while and just circle. You know, I'm caught in a whirlpool. Ah, you know, just to see what God is doing. And so I'll just, sometimes I'll just park in a spot and just keep going. And I did that about a year or so ago in Isaiah 40. And I knew Isaiah 40. I'd read Isaiah 40. All of you, if I quote Isaiah 40, 31, you know, they who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength and make a poster and put it on their wall and mount up with wings as eagles and run and not be weary and walk and not faint. You know, we all love that one. But you should read the rest of that chapter all leading up to it. It'll blow your mind. It's full of good stuff. But in there is a do you not know? Twice. There's two twice. There's two times it says do you not know. Twice times. Twice times it says, do you not know? And I was like, oh, wow. And so I'm reading, and I'm taking Romans 6 over here. I'm taking Isaiah 40 over here, and I'm bringing them together going, wow, this is some really good stuff. And maybe some of it will come out today. We'll see. But I think, you know, when he says, do you not know, FYI, fun fact, the Greek word for know, gnosko, and for not know, if you don't know, it's agnosko. Sounds a whole lot like agnostic, which sounds a whole lot like where we get our word ignorant, just in case, you know. So Paul might be saying, what are you, ignorant? I don't know, maybe. Are you ignorant of this? Because you shouldn't be. He said, these are some things that you should know. There are things that we need to know, because to know this is to... And when we get into this, pickles. It's going to be good. I love hamburgers, FYI. If you want to invite me over for burgers, I'll bring pickles because they're really good for you. Maybe. So Paul says, you know, there's some really solid life-orienting truths that we need to know. And we've got to get our head wrapped around some of this stuff. And Paul, he said it. He said, I consider everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And let me just pause for a moment and say thank you, teenagers, for trying to keep up with me back there. Go Gray. Love you, buddy. But you're with me. You know, you guys got to give these guys back here what's up. You know, we got teenagers that run most of our tech, and those guys... they do a bang up job, and they keep me going. I got to stay with the slides because, whew. So Paul said, I consider everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead, or ultimate victory over sin. So Paul knew there was some absolute things, there were some things that would not satisfy him other than Jesus. And you got to know Paul, right before he pens that, he also spent a little time just kind of giving his resume, saying, you guys, you know, you need to know who I am. I'm a really big deal. No, he wasn't really saying that, but he kind of was in a way. He's like, you know, I could say I'm a really big deal, but I'm not a big deal because I've given up being a big deal so I can know Jesus. But if you were to look at Paul, Paul was absolutely the most religious man. I mean, he was hardcore religious, but he knew that only Jesus could satisfy his soul. He was also the most passionate in his service of God, to the point of, I mean, I'll kill anybody that gets in my way. Passionate. I mean, he was serious, hardcore into what he believed. But he knew that only Jesus could change his heart. Paul was the most educated, guys. He was educated. I mean, he was seriously, I mean, I think Paul's education and his knowledge of Scripture would make us feel so inferior today if we could stand next to him and talk to him, and he would just be rattling off stuff and be like, is that really in the Bible? And he'd be like, oh yeah, that's in the Bible, and I memorized it, because those guys studied. He was the most educated in law and Scripture, but only Jesus could capture his mind. really important stuff to know. And so that's the guy that's telling. I mean, I think Paul really believed when Jesus said this. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has. And he buys that field. Sounds a whole lot like that previous scripture. He said, I count everything as rubbish to know Christ. Right? And then again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. Right? So, obviously a question we're going to have to ask ourselves is, how much do we value Jesus? I mean, you're going to have to ask yourself that, because you value stuff. Right? You do. I do. And sometimes I go, oh, do I value Jesus more than that? Oh. So we got to ask ourselves, do we see Jesus as a supreme treasure or as a trinket on our bookshelves? I was just at my parents' house not long ago, and I'm just sitting in the living room, and I'm like, there's a lot of junk on the shelves. You know, if you've ever been in, like, I mean, my parents are old. They've been gathering junk for a long time. And they got trinkets, so many trinkets. And sometimes I think we put Jesus as a little trinket on the shelf. Is Jesus so beautiful in your eyes that everything else just pales in comparison? You know, we like to say, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. Jesus is the most beautiful thing. Right this second. You know, as long as you keep talking about it, Charlie. But, you know, when I get up in the morning tomorrow, is he going to be the most beautiful thing? I hope so. Every decision and everything that we want to know, everything we pursue, we do it ultimately so we'll be happy. Okay? There's a really great quote, and I was going to put it up here, but I was like, oh my gosh, it's getting really too deep already. And so I left it out. But Blaise Pascal, if you ever know who that guy is, he was a mathematician, philosopher, really smart guy, lived a long, 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 long time ago. And he basically said this in a super summary. He said, everything you do for happiness. Every decision that everybody on the planet makes, they make it for happiness. Sometimes you look at it and you go, that was not a good decision. But as far as you're concerned, you're like, yeah, it's so I can be happy. We all do it to be happy, you know. And so it's like sometimes we settle, you know, for a cheeseburger from McDonald's. I mean, I kind of like them. I mean, it takes me back to junior high. I used to stop at McDonald's every day, and I would get a cheeseburger and see if I could eat it in 4 bites or less. That was the goal. Take the pickles off of it. Back then, I didn't care for pickles. Throw them on the window, see how long they stayed. Sometimes they stayed for a while. It was really unfortunate. But anyway, that was not in my notes. That made me concerned about the McDonald's I was going to every day. But, you know, sometimes you settle for a cheeseburger from McDonald's when a porterhouse has been offered to you from your favorite steakhouse. You know, I mean, which do you want? I mean, I remember the first time. You know, there's some steaks that I remember. I remember the first steak I had from Ruth's Chris Steakhouse. Yeah, all you got to say is that. They come bringing it to you on that sizzling platter, set it down, and you're just like, really? And you just cut it with a fork? You know, it's like, is that possible? I didn't know. I was like, steak, you know, I'm like, got to have a sharp knife. No, not there. And, yeah, we were in Las Vegas, Nevada, 1993. Somebody gave me a gift certificate because that's the only way I could afford it. And, yeah, it was actually a church gave it to me that I had interviewed in Baton Rouge, and I was celebrating that they said, no, Charlie, we don't want you. I was like, yes, Lord, I don't want to go to Baton Rouge. And so that's, yeah, that was that. But so C.S. Lewis, maybe one of the best quotes I think I've ever heard from him, other than there's so many other things that C.S. Lewis said that's really smart, but this one is awesome. He said this, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. Okay, so when it comes to loving Jesus, we are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and appetites, some start with an S, and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Yeah. So, you know, we really do. We substitute so many things. You know, we're not really like Paul. Counting everything as rubbish. I mean, when he said everything, did he really mean everything? I count everything as rubbish to know Jesus? Or is this kind of like, no, I mean, I want to know Jesus. I do. I want to know him, kind of, a little. Yeah, I mean, you know, Jesus is kind of good to have around. But not with Paul. Paul was like, everything is rubbish. Everything is garbage. Everything is trash. Put it in the bin so that I can have Jesus. He would let nothing stand in his way. So if we're going to look at these do you not know statements, because he's the guy that's writing the do you not know, I hope that some of this will transform our lives and encourage us, because we need to be reminded. I need to be reminded of the do you not know statements because my brain leaks. I do. My heart leaks, and I'm easily distracted, as you already know, and I just do. And so we're going to look at Romans 6 and making pickles. That's what we're going to do, a little bit of that today. So Romans 6 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Or King James says, God forbid. God forbid. How can we who died to sin still live in it? How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that those of us who've been baptized, immersed into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved. So first, let's just set it out on the table. I don't understand, and nobody's ever told me, and I've wondered this, and I'm old, and I've wondered for a long time. It's like, why in the world in the Bible do we translate just about every single word into what it means, and we put that in the Bible, but when it comes to the Greek word baptizo, we just transliterate it and call it baptize. I don't know why we do that. Because if we just translated it and picked one of the words, like we would say immersed, you know, that's what we would do. And we would say, do you not know that all of us who have been immersed into Christ Jesus were immersed into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by immersion, by being immersed into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. There's just some really crazy power in this, but, you know, so the term baptizo, it basically means to dip repeatedly, to immerse, to submerge, like a vessel that's been sunk at the bottom of the sea. I mean, you sink a vessel to the bottom of the sea, and it's pretty much soaked, you know. I mean, I've done this. I don't know if y'all have ever done this, but sometimes I think I'm cat-like reflexes, you know, like I'm amazing. You know, I was walking along, hiking in an area, and I was walking on this log, and I slipped off. And as I'm slipping off, you know, through my mind, it's like, if I bounce out really fast out of that water, I'll be fine. You know what I'm saying? So, man, I hit that water. I slipped, hit the water, bam, bam, and I'm back out. And, you know, my foot was soaked. Crazy. You know, but, you know, if you've been immersed into Jesus, it means it's everywhere in you. Okay? It isn't just that on the shelf, I got Jesus over here on the shelf. It means Jesus is all over you. He says, if you've been immersed in Christ, then some really amazing things are waiting for you. And so that's what I want to get to. So this Greek poet and physician named Nicander, okay, lived about 200 BC. somehow they found his recipe for pickles. Okay, I don't know why, I don't know where, you know, but hey, it's 200 BC. That's a really old recipe for pickles, all right? And in the recipe for pickles, it's really funny. He used the term baptizo in his recipe, where it says you take the cucumber and you baptizo it in the vinegar and you leave it there, because that's what you do to a cucumber. You boil it, pull it out, throw it in the vinegar, and you leave it there, and the vinegar and whatever flavors and all that transforms that cucumber into a pickle. Baptized. That's right. That's right. If you're Church of Christ, you say baptized. Okay, I don't know why. They all say it like that. It's like, have you been baptized? I don't know. Whoa. Okay, anyway. So, oh, that's not in my notes. Sorry, Crystal. So when these cucumbers get baptized in the vinegar, there's a radical change. You know, and it's interesting. I was thinking about this the other day. It's like, you know, nobody refers to pickles as pickled cucumbers, right? They're just pickles. It's like, hey, you got any pickles? What kind of pickles do you want? You want a pickle on your burger? Yeah, I like pickles. What kind of pickles do you want? I like sweet pickles. You like the sour pickles, whatever, you know, you like hamburger dills, you know, but, you know, we don't ever say, hey, what kind of pickled cucumbers do you want for your burger? You know, you don't go to the hamburger shop and say, leave off the pickled cucumbers, please. You know, because people would look at you like you're a weirdo. Because it's such a transformation that we refer to them as pickles now, not pickled cucumbers. And when Jesus is all over us, when we're immersed in Christ, people don't look at you and go, oh, there you are. You're Johnny Jesus guy. You know, it's just like people don't look at you and go, oh, wow, okay. You know, it's like they see this like, okay, wait, you're not the same. And it's a really beautiful thing, and which makes 2 Corinthians then 5:17 really sound pretty awesome, right? You know it. If anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. If anyone is in Christ, immersed in Christ, baptizo, you have been soaking in the Jesus vinegar, right? You've been soaking in that, and it's like, you're a different person. You're a new person. You're a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come, and that's pretty awesome. Yeah. Whew. Come on. So then, if we go to Isaiah 40, we'll just look at 28 to 31. I tell you, you should just go hang out in the whole chapter of Isaiah 40. It's so full of good stuff, and there's stuff about idolatry, and it kind of makes fun of idols. It's like, really? You think that idol's going to make you feel better? Yeah, you're stupid. I mean, it's just kind of like that, you know? It's full of good stuff. But he says, have you not known? Do you not know? Come on. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. You know, when we're in the middle of the business, when we're really struggling, we forget that immediately, which is why we have to be reminded of the have you not knowns. Do you not know? Don't you know? Have you not known? The creator of the ends of the earth, he does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths, sorry, you youths people, you youngsters, you know, I mean, I'm amazed at, you know, like teenagers, man, they just go out all day, just like boom, 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 going. I'm like, yeah, I'm done. You know, I just watch you go and I'm tired. But they just go. Youths shall faint and be weary. Young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In newness of life, perhaps. Yeah? You know? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? We are buried, therefore, with him by baptism, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. Jesus, you know, is the everlasting creator. He's infatigable. Infatigable? Does anybody know how to say that? like infatigable. He doesn't get fatigued. Okay? There's a word, infatigable. Unsearchable. Yeah. He's basically everything we're not. Okay? So you got to know, salvation's more than just a get-out-of-jail-free card. It is strength for new life. It is life that others don't understand. It is life that transforms cucumbers into pickles. Right? It's like, you know, you're not going to ever, people aren't going to come back and say, oh, yeah, I remember when you were a cucumber. You know, it's like they're looking at you going, you're a pickle. You know, some of you are sour, but that's all right. Anyway, but salvation is more. It's a life that requires the power of God. Do you not know that? You've got to know that. So, now here's a question. I was, you know, reading through, and I'm studying, you know, Romans 6, and it says, you know, for all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus, we're baptized into his death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You know, and it sounds really good. Well, raised by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And I was like, why does it say that? Raised to life by the glory of the Father. And I'm like, what is that? What is going on? What is that? What does he mean that with this? And so then I think, you know, so what is, you know, it stumped me for a bit. He was raised from the dead because, you know, we, like, if you take Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the dunamis, the dynamite. It's the power of God for salvation to them who believe, right? It's like, ha, 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 you know, but here it says, he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we can walk in newness of life. It's like, why did he say it that way? Because he said it that way on purpose. And I think, in my mind, this is what I think is going on. But what moved the hand of God to raise Jesus and give us the ability to walk in newness of life? I mean, that's the question. What moved the hand of God to raise Jesus and to give us the ability to walk in newness of life? What was it? And I think it's like this. I mean, glory to me doesn't sound like a means. It doesn't sound like a tool for doing something. You know, glory is something that that was so glorious. You're so glorious. You're amazing. God is glory. God, you know, the glory of God is so wonderful. You know, we kind of look at it this way. The glory of God, it's great. But look, the glory of God, for God, God's glory demonstrated is the source and the reason for all he does. And it's supported by his infinite power to accomplish all that he wills. The glory of God moves the arm of God to strengthen our feeble legs and to walk in newness of life. If you've been baptized into his death and resurrection, it's because God did it for his glory and for your joy. There is nothing in the universe higher, no other motivation higher in the universe than the glory of God. God does everything he does for his glory, okay? And so then you take somebody like you and it says, yeah, that's what I'm about. I'm so pickled with Jesus that I want to live for the glory of God. And God looks at that and says, I'm all about that. And God takes that and he says, that's the motivation that I can get behind and I can strengthen and I'll support that. And he's like, And so when God raised Jesus from the dead, that was the ultimate display of his glory, because at that moment, he is overcoming the penalty and the wrath and providing for your salvation and transformation and all of this. I mean, there's nothing more glorious in the universe. And I think I said this last time I preached, you know, about talking about the angels long to look and they just wish they could, They just wish they could have a pickle, but they can't. You know, they just look at them and go, I hear pickles are cool. But they don't get pickles. They don't get to be pickles. But the glory of God is what motivates God. God exists because for him to exist for anything less then his own glory would be idolatry. Okay, we can really get into the philosophy of that if you want to. But if you're the supreme sovereign of the universe and you're going to give glory to something less than you, then that becomes idolatry, which is kind of what we do anyway. We settle for something less than God and say, oh, yeah, this is good enough. It's all good. It's fine. As long as I, you know, look good today, that's all I care about. You know, we settle for so much less. It's really awful. So, the glory demonstrated, guys, this is what it is. So finally, there's something in verse 5 that I just really want to just tease out for a second, and then we'll be done. It says, for if we have been united with him in a death like this, like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. I think there's a little thing going on here where you could take, for if we've been united with him in a death like his, and earlier it said, if you've been baptized into Christ Jesus, you've been baptized into his death. Okay, so being baptized into his death is the same as also being united with him. There's a unity going on here. I've been united with Christ in his death. Okay, this is where it gets really interesting, you know, because it says, if we've been united with him in a death like his. And so then I stopped and I was like, well, what was a death like his? What is this death like his? I mean, that's an important thing to know, to stop and just sit there and think about for a second. What was this death like his? It was the will of the Father to put him to death. Okay, so first of all, that death like his was God's will. It was the will of the Father to put him in. There was no other death like his. Even the Roman guard said, surely this was the Son of God. When he saw how Jesus died, you remember that from the Gospels perhaps, and Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. There's nobody else that's died on a planet that's died. They die, and earthquakes happen, and graves open, and temples are shook, and veils are rent in two, and the wrath of God is satisfied. Okay? That was the death. And he says, you've been united with a death like that. A death that satisfied the wrath of God. Look, people, all of your sin was there united in that death. And so God looks at you and says, your death in Jesus was an amazing, glorious thing. And it was perfect, and it accomplished everything that it needed to accomplish. Jesus accomplished it, and we are united in it. We are baptized in it. We are immersed in it. We become pickles. And that's pretty awesome. This death like his is unlike any other death. Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I mean, that's a crazy, unusual death. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I've received from my Father. He bore all of our sin. He bore the eternal wrath. You want to get in a cool word, you know, go study what propitiation means. If we talk about that sometimes, it's a good word. Propitiation means the wrath of God was diverted away from you and onto Jesus. Okay? That's a good word. Propitiation. Like it. His death removed God's wrath for your guilt and the shame that you feel from some of your past. Then Jesus declared, nobody else has died like this. The last thing they say is, it's finished. Most people just gasp, but not Jesus. He said, it's finished. You've been united in a death like that. If you've been immersed in Jesus, you've been united in a death like that. What about the resurrection? You know, Jesus rose people from the dead, right? You read the Gospels. He raised a little girl from the dead, like, oh, come on, Talitha, come. You know, and people raised from the dead. It's totally cool. He raised Lazarus from the dead, you know, one of my favorite things, you know, Lazarus come forth, rah, you know, and Lazarus comes out and he says, unbind him, you know. All of those people died again, but not Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead, and that was it. And he stayed, rose from the dead. And he says, you've been united with him in a resurrection like his. If you've been united in his death, you've been united in that resurrection. People, that's just good to remember. His resurrection is a seal in the promise of eternal life. His resurrection is your victory. It is nothing less than your victory. It's a guarantee. Jesus said when he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead, it's pretty awesome. He's like talking to Martha, and he says, Martha, you know, I'm the resurrection and life. Do you believe that? She's like, well, yeah, sure, yeah, I believe. You know, everybody's going to rise from the dead someday. You know, and he's like, no, you don't understand. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I mean, that's the resurrection we've been united in, which means sin will never cause our death again. Sin will never be able to take us back into shame again, willingly, without our permission. You know, that's the thing. We are no longer slaves to sin. So when sin enters your life and sin causes shame, it did it with your permission. Nobody wants that, right? Yeah. So, in conclusion, Romans 6, 7 to 11 says, the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Just like Paul said as I started, I consider all of this rubbish. He also said, you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider it, believe it, declare it. Paul considered everything lost because he considered himself alive in Christ. So, you have to ask yourself, and I think this is the question that I have to ask often, and you probably need to ask it and do business with the Lord on this. And the question is, where are you settling for mud pies? Seriously, where are you settling for mud pies in the slum to make you happy when Jesus has offered you a holiday at the sea? I mean, serious, people. I mean, we do it, though. We settle for so much less. We're like, oh, if I just have that, I'll be, oh, it's so amazing. You know, and Jesus is over here going, I'm more amazing. And we're like, really, though? Are you really that more amazing? Man, if you've been immersed in him and you've been transformed by him, you will know that he is more amazing than anything this world has to offer you. And so I think, you know, as we worship, you know, hey guys, as we worship, here coming up, we just want to ask ourselves some things, you know. Just, I think, you know, as we're worshiping here, as we're singing, as we're, you know, just pondering this and just asking ourselves, I mean, what am I settling for, you know? I mean, sometimes we just, you know, this thing that's coming tomorrow that I just have to, you know, maybe you've got some business deal that just has to, you know, and if that business doesn't go through, you know, then all is lost. It's like, really, though? Is it really all lost? Is there anything really that's going to just knock you off your game if you're just so immersed in Jesus that, you know, you don't even look like a cucumber? Sure don't taste like one. And so I just want us to just to sit in that. Yeah, immerse ourselves in that for a little bit. And just let's just worship together, and we'll see what God wants to do today.
Thank you for listening to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. We are a church that is passionate about knowing Christ and making Him known in our city, the nation, and the ends of the earth. For more information on who we are, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.